All right, let me invite you to make your way back to your seat, if you would. And let me also remind you that you have cards on the table that you can write down a question. When we dismiss for lunch around 12:20, we'll go out those doors. I've been instructed to get our food. They come back in, and there's a box over there that you'll be able to drop your card in, and that will allow both for us to gather them and anonymity. And so write down anything that you wish. If I don't know the answer, I don't mind telling you, I don't know. And if I do have a idea or some thoughts that I think will be helpful to anything you'd want to ask, I'll do my best to respond to that. In the manual, turn over to page 16. And in your Bible, we're still in Ephesians chapter 5. And now I want to talk to the ladies about putting your husband where your heart is. The irresistible wife. If a husband, is given a twofold job description, and that being he is to love his wife and he is to know his wife. I think we also find in Scripture a twofold job description for the wife as she relates to her husband. The operative word for a man is that he care for his wife. The operative word for a wife is that she would honor her husband. And there are two ways that the text indicates that a wife can honor her husband. First of all, with her submission. Secondly, with her admiration. So look at the text with me, Ephesians chapter 5. Note, first of all, verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So the Bible does call all members of the family to an attitude of submissiveness. In a man's life, that means as he submits to the Lord and to his wife, he loves her. He loves her sacrificially. He loves her in a satisfying way. He loves her in a sensitive kind of a way. In the life of a woman, it then means this, verse 22, wives, to your own husbands. How? As to the Lord. And then here is the rationale. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, ladies, I'm very much aware of the fact that we live in a day when the idea of submission is not a popular idea. It's almost like a dirty word. And yet the fact is, the idea of submission has never been a popular idea. We find the roots of rebellion all the way back in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. And so I will say first and foremost that for any of us, man or woman, to have a submissive spirit in our marriage relationship, it is a supernatural enablement of the Lord. And yet it is exactly what God has called a wife to do. She is to yield in her will to the leadership or the direction of her husband. Now, one of the reasons we struggle with this is because we wrongly think that submission equals inferiority. And that is absolutely untrue. The fact is, we submit in all sorts of relationships in life, but actually, the structure of marriage and family has its roots in the very character and the very nature of our God. In fact, within the Trinity, you find the very kind of relationship structure that God has established in marriage. You say, in what way? Well, let me ask you a question. Let's do a little theology for just a moment this morning. We as Christians believe in what is called the doctrine of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. There is one God, and yet He is one God in three persons. Now, we believe that the Bible teaches that whatever it is that makes God, God, God the Father is all of that, God the Son is all of that, God the Holy Spirit is all of that. In other words, we believe that all three members of the Trinity are equally, completely, and fully God. We would all be in agreement on that. But now let me ask you a question. To save you and me from our sins, did God the Son submit to God the Father? And the answer is yes, He did. You see, in the Gospel of John, Jesus can say both. He who has seen me has seen the Father. The Father and I are one. Before Abraham was, I am, making a clear declaration of His deity and oneness with His Father. And yet in the same gospel, Jesus can say, the Father is greater than I. He can also say, I only do that which my Father shows me. So he is equal in his essence as God, but he is submissive in his assignment to save you and save me from our sins. Ladies, are you equal in your essence as an image bearer of God with your husband? Absolutely. But you see, your submissiveness is not inferiority. Your submissiveness is fulfilling an assignment that your ultimate role model is the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, there is no inferiority in yielding in your heart, in your attitude, and in your actions to the leadership of your husband. Now you say, Danny, I want to ask you a question. Is this idea of leadership and is this idea of submissiveness absolute? After all, it does say in the text, verse 24, in everything. And it does say in verse 22, as to the Lord. That's pretty comprehensive, isn't it? Yes, it is. So am I to understand that this means no exceptions, no matter what? No, actually, I don't think it means that. You say, oh, good, good. There are some loopholes. Well, there are some areas where I think if you come into conflict with the Lord Jesus and your husband, then your husband loses. You say, great, where are they? Well, let me just give you four words that you might want to pin down in your notes, and they are these: illegal, immoral, unethical, unbiblical. Illegal, immoral, unethical, unbiblical. I do believe if your husband were to ask of you something that is illegal, immoral, unethical, unbiblical, then you would be obligated to say no because of your ultimate allegiance to the lordship of Jesus Christ. That then means I don't believe a woman, for example, has to stay in a relationship where she is getting her brains beat out. Now, let me make myself clear. I've never counseled anyone to get a divorce. Never. But I have counseled people to separate. I've even counseled spouses to take out a warrant and have an abusive spouse arrested. I have done that. But I do not believe that submission means putting your physical life in danger or putting the lives of your children in danger. I don't think it falls into that category at all. Now you say, well, wait a minute now, let me work on this a minute, because my husband is really a pretty good guy. I mean, he doesn't ask me to do stuff that's illegal. He doesn't ask me to do stuff that's immoral. He doesn't ask me to do stuff that's unethical. He doesn't ask me to do stuff that's unbiblical. He doesn't beat me or the kids. But you know, sometimes I just don't agree with him. Sometimes I just think the man is having a brain dead moment, and I just think that, you know, sometimes I just know better. So when I have those moments, can I be non-submissive? No. You say, well, what am I supposed to do? Trust the Lord. You say, well, it's easier than trusting my husband. Yes, but who put your husband in authority over you? The Lord did. In fact, let me just put it really clear, ladies. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and you'll discover this. Peter says to a saved woman who is married to a lost man, you submit. It's right there in the text. I didn't write it. Peter wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You submit. Why? Because you can win your husband to Christ, and the text says, without a word. In other words, will a woman nag her husband into the kingdom? No. Can you gripe and bust his chops to the point that he'll drop to his knees and say, yes, I'll take Jesus? No. In fact, if you act like that, you'll drive him away from Christ, because he'll say, whatever she's got, I don't want it. I don't need it. No, Peter understood that you can reach a man's heart better through a submissive lifestyle than any barrage of words. Now you say, well, Danny, don't I have a right to share my opinion? Well, of course you do, in the right way. And I would hope that your husband does have the wisdom of Proverbs, which tells us that there is indeed wisdom in the counsel of many. I always seek the counsel of my wife. When our boys were still living in the home as they were growing up, I would even seek their counsel. I didn't make unilateral decisions because I realize I have blind spots. I don't see everything. Furthermore, we're a family. And so I realize I'm ultimately the decision maker. I'm ultimately going to stand before God and give an account for what I did in leading our family. But a wise man will seek the counsel of others, in addition being those additional persons, especially being his wife and perhaps even his own children. But ladies, when everything is said and done, your submission to your husband is an act of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And ultimately, when you submit to your husband, you are submitting to Christ. In the morning, I will teach your children that when they obey mom and dad, they're obeying Jesus. And when they disobey mom and dad, they're disobeying the Lord. And therefore, you honor him with your submission. And God, in essence, says, "And I will honor you." But now, secondly, the Bible also says you honor him with your admiration. Just look at the last part of verse 33. "And let the wife see that she respects," that she honors her husband. Now you say, how is it, Danny, that I can admire him, that I can honor him in a way that will speak to his heart and that will let him know that I indeed feel this way and believe these things about him? Well, I've given you again, scanning scripture, five particular facets of how I believe a woman can admire and honor her husband. If you'll go ahead and turn over to page 17, you'll see it fleshed out more fully there. And just as I tried to indicate a moment ago, that there are some specific ways that a husband can bless his wife. Now, ladies, let me tell you about some specific ways you can bless your husband. Number one, you can bless him by giving him admiration and respect. The underlined statement says it best. Be proud of your husband. Not out of duty, but as an expression of sincere admiration for the man you love with whom you have chosen to share your life. Now, ladies, listen to me. I'm like everybody else. I like to be liked. I hope that you like me. I hope that you say to David, "I'm glad you invited Danny. I enjoyed the time with him. You know, if he were my next door neighbor, I wouldn't mind that at all." I hope that you like me. I'm like everybody. I like to be liked. But let me say something without any intention of hurting your feelings or making you feel bad. There is a sense, though, this morning in which I don't really care what any of you think about me. I really don't care. As long as I know that my wife, Charlotte, loves me, believes in me, admires me, and that she's proud of me. You see, you might not like me because you just don't know me. If she doesn't like me, it is because she knows me. Again, I'll let you in on a little preacher secret, although those of you that are pastors in here know this already. Anytime and every time I speak, we get in the car, we start to head where we're going, and I will look at my wife, and she knows it's coming. I will ask her, "Honey, how did I do?" Now, it may have been that I was standing at the back, and some of you came by and shook my hand and said, "Billy Graham never did it that well." That was clearly the most fantastic sermon preached in all of human history. You ministered to me. You blessed me. And I would like all of that. But if I get in the car and she says to me, "It wasn't good. I don't know what you were trying to say. I was confused. You weren't clear. You went too long. You screamed too loud. You talked too quiet." Whatever it is, I'm hurt. I'm a wounded puppy dog. I mean, I am hurting. Now, you all can tell me, "Man, that was egg-sucking pathetic. Have you thought about another calling? Have you thought about another job?" Okay? Now, I would be hurt, but if I get in the car and she says, "You honored the Lord. Your message was wonderful. It blessed me, and I'm so proud of you." Hey, I'm fine. I'm just fine because God has wired a man in such a way that he longs to have admiration more from his wife than any body else. And let me tell you something, ladies, listen to me. I've been watching things for quite a while now. I'll be 50 in January, and here's what I've discovered in life. I've discovered that a great woman can take a mediocre man, and she will raise him up and make him good. I've also discovered that a not-so-great woman can take a great man, and she will pull him down to the level of the mediocre. You have that much power, that much influence in the life of your husband. And whether he acts like it or not, and I don't care how he acts, he cares, and he cares deeply as to what he believes you think and you feel about him. And you want to bless him, you find those areas of his life that are admirable, that are praiseworthy, and you admire him and respect him, you will make him a better man, and you will inspire him to be even better than he is. Now, secondly, you can bless him by providing sexual fulfillment. Look at the paragraph there. Become an excellent sexual partner to him. Study your own response to recognize and understand what brings out the best in you. It's underlined for a reason. Communicate. Talk. Share this information with and to your husband and together. You can learn to have a sex relationship that you both find repeatedly satisfying and enjoyable. Now, you ladies would not be surprised, I know, to find out in survey after survey after survey, when men are asked, what are the things you want most from your wife in marriage? Sexual fulfillment does not come in number two. No, it always comes in number one. But it's not the number one need that a man has. It's not the number one way you can bless him. It almost is, but it isn't. You say, why do you say that? Because I know how a man's mind works, and here's the deal. If you say to your husband, I love you, I admire you, I think you're wonderful, but I am not interested in having intimate relations with you. Not only will you not meet his need for sexual fulfillment, you'll drive a stake through the heart of his need for admiration and respect. Dennis Rainey is right. A man, in many ways, connects his own sense of self-worth with his ability to be a satisfying partner in the intimate area of marriage with his wife. Now, we are big people in here. There are even some of the teenagers around. We all understand, or we need to understand, what the Bible says. Number one, sex was God's idea. It wasn't your idea. It wasn't my idea. It was God's idea. Now, personally, I think God was having a really good day when he came up with this sex thing. I think that was one of God's very, very best days myself. That's just Danny Aiken, okay? But it is a good gift to be enjoyed within the bonds of marriage. But there's a problem. Because men and women are wired differently. And therefore we come to the intimate area of marriage from radically opposite perspectives. Gary Smalley nailed it when he said, well, let's just be honest, when it comes to intimacy, men are very much like microwave ovens, but women are a whole lot like crock pots. And I didn't say crack pots, I said crock pots, okay? Crock pots. You say, why does he say that? Well, it's very simple. Men are creatures of sight. And men are moved by what they see. And if a man sees what he likes, like a microwave oven, boom, he can heat up, and it takes that rascal no time at all. In fact, just for a little fun, remember I said the guys had a list for the ladies? Look over there on page 18. And you'll see there on page 18 suggestions that husbands have made to their wives that will make romance and sexual relations more meaningful. Just look at this list. Number one, be attractive at bedtime. Nothing in the hair or strange on the face. Wear something besides granny gowns and pajamas. Look at number six, dress more appealingly when I am at home. No house coats, slippers, etc. Number seven, my goodness, are we a one-track mind or what? Do things to catch my attention. Remember, a man is easily excited by sight. So a man, like a microwave, sees what he likes, boom, he's hot, and it took him no time at all to get there. In contrast, gentlemen, your wife is like a crock pot. You say, why? Because she is a creature of the ear and of the heart. Women are moved by what they hear and what they feel. And therefore, like a crock pot, she has to kind of simmer. And yes, sometimes simmer before she will be interested. Well, you just have to understand. We come to this wonderful area called sexual intimacy, but we come from radically opposite perspectives. And so the key is that word that's underlined. You have to talk. You have to communicate. You have to convey to your mate what you find meaningful, satisfying, enjoyable. I have permission to say this. At the 28 plus mark of our marriage, our intimate life is more wonderful, more meaningful, and just as active as it has ever been. Now, that's because we think about it. We have fun with it. We know what pleases the other. We treat the other with respect. We put the other ahead of ourselves. In fact, just since we're here for a moment, look at the notes that you have there and turn over for just a moment over to page 21. What do happy couples say about the intimate part of marriage? Well, they say at least 12 things. Number one, they make sex a priority. It's important to them. Number two, they make time for sex. And by the way, that's really easy when you first get married. That becomes more complicated when you have children before they leave the home. And then it becomes easy again. I can speak to all three stages. And so making time requires different strategies for finding that time. Number three, they stay emotionally intimate. Number four, they know how to touch each other and what works. Number five, they keep romance alive. How? By meeting each other's needs. Number six, they keep their sexual anticipation alive. Number seven, they know how to play and foreplay, both in and out of bed. I've often said to my students, and I said in my book, God on Sex, what you do outside the bedroom is crucial to what takes place inside the bedroom. In fact, it's more crucial. And if it's a good, happy, wonderful environment outside the bedroom, it will be the same inside the bedroom as well. Number eight, they know how to talk to each other. Number nine, they remain lovers and friends. Number 10, they maintain a sense of humor and they know how to laugh. Number 11, ought to have a star by it. They want to please each other. In other words, a man's goal is not his pleasure, but his wife's. And a wife's goal is not her pleasure, but her husband's. And they place each other ahead of themselves. And then number 12, they cherish each other as a sacred and precious gift of God. Now, let me give you one quick insight about this area of intimacy that I think will be very helpful to all of us. The odds that you and your mate have identical sexual appetites is very unlikely. But the odds that you have compatible sexual appetites is almost certain. Identical appetites, probably not. Compatible appetites, almost for certain. This came home to me a few years ago when a friend told me a story of a counseling experience that he had. It's a true story. He said a lady came to see him one day and she said, I've got problems in my marriage. I'm thinking about separating from my husband and I want to talk to you about it. So he said, well, that is an issue that I will try to give some attention to. What's the problem? I mean, what is causing you to think this? And she said, well, let me say, first of all, I feel bad about even being here because I love my husband. I know he loves me. He is a good husband in so many ways, and he is also a wonderful father. But when it comes to our sex life, it's just a disaster. That area has become a powder keg in our relationship. And the counselor said, well, why is that? She said, well, that's all he wants to do. My husband is a fanatic in this area. He wants sex 24/7. I mean, if I were not saying no to him some of the time, I think we'd just be having sex all the time, and I've just reached a point of just exhaustion and frustration, the tension and the pressure, and maybe separating for a while will be helpful. Well, this friend of mine is a good counselor, and he's also a bit playful and mischievous. And so he said to the lady, well, before you make this rather serious decision, can I give you an assignment to go home and to put into practice for just 1 week? She said, well, what is it? Now, these are his words, not mine, so don't you get mad at me. I'm just a messenger boy here. He said, I want you to go home. And he said, this was on a Friday. He said, can you get rid of the kids over the weekend? She said, well, yeah, I could do that. He said, great, get rid of the kids. And when your husband comes home, I mean, the moment he walks through the door, for the next week, you're going to become a huntress. And I want you to grab him by the collar and you take him to the bedroom and y'all be intimate. Feed him some supper and then find him again. Then at least one more time before you go to bed. Tomorrow morning, wake him up at 6:30. Find him again about 10. Feed him some lunch. You'll need it. Find him in the afternoon and then again later in the afternoon. And he said, you get what I'm at? I just want you just to kind of track him down as many times as you can between now and next Friday. Do you think you can do that? Well, being the typical woman, she said, well, I can do anything for 1 week. And so she went home. He said, call me next Friday. She didn't call him next Friday. She called him Monday. And she said, I don't know what you were trying to accomplish, but I think it worked. My husband is over in the corner of the bedroom right now, and he is waving a white handkerchief at me. She said, he has a real scared look in his eye, and she said, we've just had a good long laugh and a good long cry, and we both feel really dumb. Now, listen to what she said. She said, we've been married for 16 years. And for 16 years, something that should have drawn us together nearly tore us apart, all because we did not communicate. She said, my husband was always putting on the full court press because he thought I always wanted to say no. And I was always in the no mode because he was always putting on the full court press. And she said, if we had just talked, we'd have saved ourselves years of heartache and sorrow. And she's the one that gave me the brilliant statement. She said, we don't have identical sexual appetites, but we've discovered they're very, very compatible. My point is this. This is a wonderful gift from God. Your marriage will never be everything God wants it to be without the intimate part being meaningful, satisfying, and enjoyable. Now, number three, you can bless him by cultivating home support. Look at the paragraph, ladies. Create a home that offers him an atmosphere of peace, quiet, and refuge. Manage the home and care of the children. It should be a place of rest and rejuvenation. And remember, the wife, the mother, she is the emotional hub of the family. Now, ladies, it may not be fair. In fact, it probably isn't. But we all know the colloquial saying, don't we? In the home, if mama ain't happy, what? Ain't nobody going to be happy. Now, that may not be fair, but it's true. And if you are having a bad day, it's a bad day for everybody. Now, I want to be fair before I get into this. Guys, we need to be understanding here. I've discovered after 28 years of being married that a godly woman, I mean a good woman that loves Jesus, she can still have a bad day. I mean, it's just going to happen every now and then. They're going to have a bad day. So when the boys were in the house growing up, we developed a code. And the code was, mama has got that look in her eyes. And that was our way of kind of warning each other, just to kind of be careful, be cautious, and just kind of, you know. Well, anyway, I came home one day. When we were living in Wake Forest the first time, we were here from 92 to 96. I came home. We were living on Robinson Drive over there. And all four boys came out on the front porch, shut the door, and said, stop. We need to talk, and we need to talk right now. So I said, okay, what's the deal? And Timothy, my youngest, said, the look is back, and it is back big time, and you've got to do something. So I said, so it's not been a good day. It's been a terrible day, and you need to fix it. Okay. All right. So I said, y'all stay out here. I went to the house, standing in our foyer, looking through here. You could see the kitchen. My wife was at the sink. And like many houses, the sink was to the back wall so you could look out into the backyard. And so she's there. So all I can see, she's conducting business at her sink. I can't see her face. I just could see her from the backside. But I want to tell you something, folks. By the way that woman was doing business at that sink, the body language said it all. She had the look big time. Yeah, oh yeah, it was there. It was there. I didn't have to see her eyes. I could tell. So I went back outside, got my boys in a male huddle, and I said, well, guys, you're right. Mama's got the look. And you're right. She's got it big time. And they said, fine, what are we supposed to do? And I said, well, guys, here's Dad's counsel. Every man for himself. I said, I've seen this look before. And it says you need to leave me alone for a couple of hours. And so I'm going to leave her alone. I'd suggest you leave her alone. And if you cross her path and get in trouble, don't call for Daddy. Because I'm not coming. We are all on our own. Now, having said that, ladies, I don't want to make you mad, but I'm just going to get in your business for just a minute and just speak very bluntly to you. Men cannot stand to be around griping, nagging, whiny women. We can't stand it. I mean, it sucks the life out of us. In fact, there are 5 Proverbs there under number 3. You go home this afternoon and you look those rascals up, and here's what you'll discover. A man would rather live in the desert, on the roof, or in the attic than with what the Bible calls a contentious woman. That, by the way, is a fancy way of saying she gripes, she nags, and she whines. Now, women bow up on me sometimes when I get to this, and they're like, well, he needs it. Well, maybe he needs it, but he don't want it. Well, what's he going to do if I act like that? Well, I'll tell you exactly what he's going to do, and it's very easy to remember. Fight or flight. Just write it down. Fight or flight. Fight. Some men fight their wives. Now, most don't. Most men don't physically fight their wives because, number one, it will put them in jail where they belong. And number two, it really strips a man of his masculinity. So most men don't hit their wives. They don't. Well, if he doesn't fight you physically, he might for a while try to fight you verbally, but he won't do that very long either. You say, well, why not? Because we lose. We can't whoop y'all in a verbal battle. It's very simple. We now know from psychological studies, this is documented. This is documented. The average male can speak somewhere between 10 and 12,000 words a day. That is what the average male is capable of producing. The average female, 20 to 25,000 words a day, with gust up to 50. And I am kidding about the gust. There is no documentation for that one, so I'm playful about that. But the other is true. And so the fact of the matter is, ladies, you are verbal animals. And you can out-talk us anywhere, any place, anytime. And so we can't beat you there either. So if we can't beat you in a fight, we'll take flight. Now, some men walk out of their marriages. Some men stay married, but they become workaholics. They become that fellow that's involved in 1,001 extracurricular activities. If he can, he deer hunts. If he can't deer hunt, he shoots quails. If he can't deer hunt, shoot quails, he'll go fishing. If he can't do that, then he'll take that old ragtag body of his and he'll try to play softball somewhere 3 or 4 or 5 nights a week. And maybe he'll even try to play flag football somewhere where he has to wrap his body up like the blooming mummy because it's so ragtag worn out. But he'll do anything he can. Had a friend here in Wake Forest. He was never at home. I'd try to call him, try to contact him, never at home. Finally ran into him one day at one of the local shopping centers, and I said, man, I'd never find you at home. I said, why don't you stay home once in a while and, you know, play with the kids and hug on the wife? And he said, well, Danny, you're a man. And you know that we have to have some peace and quiet somewhere, someplace, sometime. And I've discovered that out there in left field at a softball game is a place of rest, peace, and quiet that I cannot find in my own home. So that's where I go. And I thought, what a tragedy that a man playing softball out in left field finds his peace and quiet there and not in his home. Ladies, you are the emotional hub of the family. You are the one that sets the environment. Your husband needs it to be a place where he can rest and be rejuvenated. Now, number four, strive to be an attractive wife. And the paragraph again needs to be unwrapped quickly. Pursue inner and outer beauty in that order. Cultivate a Christ-like spirit in your inner self. Keep yourself physically fit with diet and exercise. Wear your hair, makeup, and clothes in a way that your husband finds attractive and tasteful. And let your husband be proud of you, pleased with you, in public, but also in private. Now, let's unwrap it. Pursue inner and outer beauty. Cultivate a Christ-like spirit. First and foremost, ladies, you need to work at becoming a beautiful lady on the inside, being and growing to look like Christ. You say, why? Two wonderful reasons. Number one, that beauty is going to last forever. And secondly, if you are a pretty lady on the inside, you will become a pretty lady on the outside. You'll become more attractive, more beautiful. You may be here this morning and you may be drop-dead gorgeous. But if you are not very pretty on the inside, those who know you well after a while will not think you pretty at all. In contrast, I can think of a number of ladies that I've known over the years. They were not lookers. They were not someone that I gave a second glance to. But as I got to know them, they are so absolutely beautiful on the inside because they're so much like Christ. Today, I find them very attractive. I think they're not in a sexual way. I just find them to be pretty, attractive, lovely ladies. So you work on that inner beauty. It will enhance the outer perspective as well. But ladies, your husband is a creature of sight. He is moved by what he sees. And he wants to be able to look at you and be proud of you and to adore you and to love you. Now listen to me. I stand by my statement. I've never met a woman that could not, with time, attention, care, and good judgment, make herself attractive. Time, attention, care, and good judgment make herself attractive. Now listen to me. Stay with me. Different men find different kinds of ladies attractive. I hope you know that. I'm really partial to brown-eyed brunettes. I really think they're the best thing going. But some of you no, you need a blue-eyed blonde. Well, that's fine for you. It's not fine for me. But here's the deal. I want you to think about something. If you go through the Song of Solomon, three times in that book, Solomon describes the Shulamite woman, his wife, from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. And yet, here's something you will not know. You will not know what she looks like. You don't have a clue. I don't. I've read it many, 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 many times. I still do not know what she really looked like, but I do know this. He thought she was beautiful. He thought she was gorgeous. He thought she was the most radiant thing in all the world. That's why I challenge ladies, don't you dress up for some other man. Don't even dress up to please your girlfriends. You dress up and you carry yourself to please your husband, because that's the one God wants you to please in terms of appearance more than anybody else. So he wants you to be attractive publicly. But ladies, yes, he wants you to be attractive privately. And I don't want to make you mad at me this morning, but I do need to take just a moment and say a quick word to you about this very evil, evil, wicked thing that I know was created in the place where the devil is going to spend the rest of his life, called a flannel gown. Can I just talk to you for a moment about the demonic nature of flannel gowns? Guys, can I have a witness? Amen. All right, that's right. We're all of one mind. Ladies, there will be an invitation following this session for the women. The altar will be open. You can come and repent of your sin. There ain't no such thing as a sexy flannel gown. It does not exist. You say, how do you know? I've looked. I have gone all over the country. I travel. I go into Victoria's Secrets. I've even snuck into Fredericks of Hollywood, incognito, of course, looking for that elusive, sexy flannel graph. Yes, it's not there. It's not there. No, it's not there. Spoke at a church one time in Mississippi. After I finished, if looks could kill, I would not be with you today. A young lady came up to me and she was mad. I mean, she was hot. Got about this far from my face and said, "My husband would like to talk to you." And she walks away. And I'm thinking, good night. Now, I know I every now and then push the envelope, but I've never had anybody act like that to me. So she goes away and I'm wondering, my goodness, is he going to come up here and punch me out? Oh, no, here he comes. He is grinning from this ear to this ear. He gives me a big old hug, puts his arm around me and says, "Man, where have you been all my married life?" He said, "I want to invite you over to the house tonight because we're going to have a granny gown bonfire. I'm burning them all." I spoke at a black Baptist church one time in Richardson, Texas, doing a marriage conference. Got to this particular point of my presentation. A brother got so excited. I mean, he left the congregation, came up on the platform, hugged me, gave me a high five. I think he was agreeing with me. The only thing he said was, "Tell him to get rid of them cotton socks too." So I'm telling you that too. Flannel gowns, cotton socks, out of there. We don't want them. We don't like them. We don't want to see them. I'm moving on to number five. Ladies, become his best friend. Just become his best friend. When I do marriage counseling now, especially premarital counseling, in the very first session, I talk to them about their relationship with Christ. I talk to them about the need to be in a Bible-believing church together. I talk to them about the need to communicate, but I also talk to them about this. I said, "Listen to me. Do you like each other?" And they'll usually say, "Well, yeah, I love him." I didn't ask if you loved him. Do you like him? I mean, can you just like talk to him? In fact, would you say that you're his friend? And then I will say this. Here's my goal for you. From this day forward and for the rest of your life, I want you to be working, working, working to grow to be one another's very best friend. Now, here's the deal. Listen to me. There's a reason I'm saying that. This list here, I think, is correctly prioritized from a man's, the way you can bless him best, all the way down to number five. But there's a little caveat at the end. I am convinced that the longer we are married, need number five or blessing number five starts climbing the ladder and it moves to number four, number three, number two, and yes, number one. Now, stay with me, ladies. You'll like this. Here's the deal. If you become your husband's very, very, very best friend, I promise you, I guarantee you, he will find you attractive. If you are your husband's very best friend, he'll find that home a place of rest and rejuvenation. If you are your husband's best friend, you'll be his lover. And if you are your husband's best friend, he will know that you admire him and then you respect him. So if there's any one thing today, any one thing for all of us today that I could put on the table that I would want you to take home with you, it would be you work to grow to be one another's very best friend. And I promise you, your marriage will go the distance. And your marriage will be a blessing to both of you. I want us to bow our heads for just a moment. And before we take our break and have our last session, I want to pray for you. And I want to pray very specifically for you as a husband and for you as a wife, that God indeed would put it in your heart to want to be a real blessing to your mate in the 7 and 5 ways that we have talked about this morning. Heavenly Father, David was right as he spoke before we began this morning. Marriage is hard, hard, hard work. But it is sure worthwhile work, and it is worth the investment that we can make to it. And Lord, it is my prayer that you would bless the men and that they indeed would be men of God who love the Lord Jesus Christ so much they cannot help but love their wives in that same kind of sacrificial way. And that, Lord, they will strive diligently to be a blessing to their wife by meeting those very basic needs, those very basic ways of blessing in their life. And Lord, I pray also for the ladies that they likewise would pursue with all their heart the Lord Jesus Christ. And in loving you, Lord Jesus, they would love their husbands. And they would bless their husbands in these five ways of admiration and sexual fulfillment, home support, attractiveness, and a best friend. And Lord, I'm so grateful that I can say today, the very best friend I have in all the world is my wife, Charlotte. Oh, I have some men that are dear to me, close to me, men that I believe would lay down their life for me. I would do it for them. But yet, Lord, in an inner circle of one, there's a very, very best friend, and it is my wife. And I thank you for that. And Lord, when we are one another's best friends, we can be honest. We can be transparent. We can be ourselves. And yet we cannot be content with just being mediocre. We want to be better. Better for the glory of God and better as a blessing to our mate. So I pray, dear Lord, you will bless these men and women and help them, Lord, to pursue the calling, the life, the joy of being a blessing to their mate. I ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to take another 10-minute break, probably 15. Come back for our last session, and then we'll have lunch. And I promise you, I'll honor the time. At 12:20, I'll stop. I'll be through, and we'll go and have our lunch together. All right? So take about a 10 or 15-minute break.